sometimes you get to see some of your Christian family that always get to see. Glad to see the Sandersons. So glad to have the Kellers with us. And, my own father, you might remember, a year and a half ago, was in a horrific motorcycle accident. And remarkably, has survived that and is doing quite well. He'll be at my house tomorrow. And then my brother's flying in. So we don't often get to see those two. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at a parable that Jesus delivered. And it's a parable that we're all familiar with, but I want to give it a little bit of emphasis that perhaps we haven't really shed that emphasis upon it. And so if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin just a few seconds here in verse 9. I call this lesson the perfect blend. And you'll see why that is as we go through this lesson. But there's a lot of things that when you blend them together, just for some reason they are the perfect blend, right? One of my favorite candies is Reese's peanut butter cup, right? You take that chocolate, you take that peanut butter, and you blend them together. And oh, they're so good, right? And you're probably thinking right now of a few things you like blended together. Well, I want to use an illustration of a dessert that my wife makes. I know none of you, no one else knows about this blending dessert. So this will be a top secret, just that you can keep and then you can use on your own. There's a lot of stuff that my wife makes that is delicious that she works hard at. But this is a dessert that she makes. Again, I know you don't know about this, but she makes, and it's so easy to make, but it also is delicious. And so what my wife does is she takes a bar of cream cheese, just one bar, and she just puts that in a bowl. And then she takes a jar of marshmallow cream and dumps that in the same bowl and blends them together. And she doesn't have to add anything. She doesn't have to add sugar. She doesn't have to add anything to it. She just blends those two together. And what you have, you just add some strawberries, and you have a really neat dessert. I know you guys don't know how anything about this, but we could use that now for purposes. But I mean, sometimes just a simple blend of two things together is the best of things. And so we're talking about the perfect blend as we talk about this parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 18. What I want us to understand is kind of what Luke is surrounding this. One of the things that Jesus has been doing is giving parables with different lessons. Look at, if you would, chapter 18, verse 1. This is how he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Luke is so good to us. He tells us what the parable is all about and why Jesus delivered that. So he talks about the persistent widow, and then the parable we're going to look at. And then following that, we have this incident where the children are kept from Jesus. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. You have the interaction with the rich young ruler, beginning verse 18. And then now in verse 31, you have Jesus foretelling his death for the sixth time in the gospel. Well, let's take a look at this particular parable and why Jesus delivered to it. Verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So Luke again helps us out by telling us what this parable is all about and what the problem is that this parable is addressing. The parable is addressing this problem of people who trusted in themselves. And what I want to take from that is that, in a way, we're supposed to see that they were trusting themselves and, by implication, not in God. Their trust really wasn't in God. And you see that in this Pharisee that he'll highlight. And so one of the problems is that they were trusting in themselves. In verse 14, at the very end, he, in essence, says they were exalted. take them fast. And you're going to see that in this Pharisee as well. And so there was a problem with the way that they viewed themselves in relation to God. But that wasn't the only problem. They viewed others with intent. That was kind of interesting, this word intent, and it could mean basically to despise someone. Or it could have the meaning where you look at someone as having no value. But this person isn't worth my time, this person isn't worth my energy. And I like to flesh that out a little bit because we are so familiar with this parable, one. Number two, we're so familiar with all the negative things about the Pharisees that we're so quick to say, well, I'm not a Pharisee, so it's not talking about me. But when I really look at this, I have to stop and say, you know, sometimes I have a problem, and sometimes this parable is directed to me. Because I have a tendency to look down at others who despise and have contempt for them and treat them as, I don't have time for you. And I would imagine that if you're honest with yourself, you have people like that too. And so before we so quickly go into the negativity of the Pharisees and just kind of distance ourselves from them, let's be honest and say that sometimes we look contemptuously towards certain kinds of people. But this is also true in certain contexts, right? I find it very true that even with Christians, somehow you get in a political context, and all of a sudden the rules they don't apply anymore. When you're talking about politics, you can be as rude and you can be as contemptuous with your boy as you want to be. I don't think this parable just says, well, it doesn't work in certain contexts. Now, sometimes I don't think as much as the political, but sometimes in sports we can look down and despise other people. I think sometimes we have to do that out of, you know, it's kind of a fun jesting. But sometimes there are people in sports that they have an opponent and they really do despise them. And it is very ugly and very unsatisfying. And we need to be very careful of that as well. But eventually, Jesus is addressing this in a spiritual religious context. I think it's a very fine line between what we might call righteous indignation and what Jesus is talking about here is having contempt for people. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times where we cross that line. It's not righteous indignation, it's just contempt for the people that are lost. And we need to be careful. And if that's speaking to you tonight, I hope that you'll look afresh at this parable. So let's look at, now that we understand who he's talking, let's look at what he says in this parable. Verse 10, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Now I think that means he wasn't praying verbally, he wasn't praying out loud, he was praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I give. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Again, I'm just mentioning that we're supposed to take that he is speaking this out loud. That he is so strong. And finally, the conclusion of verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have a nice little book in verse 9, verse 14, how all that comes together. Well, I want to take a look at these two men, especially the Pharisee. But to set that up, I want to talk a little bit about A very common way that people approach argumentation, number one, is you just simply insult your opponent. You just badmouth them. You just sling the bad stuff at them. And of course, the idea is that you're hoping that people, by just the mere impiety that you are putting on them, they will not listen to them, they will not consider them. But they're just not a good person. And so whatever they would say, whatever they argue, you just shouldn't listen to. I think we look at this and say, well, this is kind of an easy way out. This is kind of a liberal way of doing things. And I would hope that anybody that is seeing someone do this, that we would understand that they are not really discussing or debating. They're not even dealing with the issue or the details or the facts. They're just trying to degrade their opponent. And unfortunately, this happens all the time. This happens in politics. It happens in religion. But I want to tell you, Jesus did not approach the difference of opinion this way and be Christian because of that very fact. The second thing that people often do in an approach to argumentation is that they will choose an opponent with a very easy to defeat, a very weak type of view. What I call, they will look for someone where they can build a straw horse. In other words, they will argue or discuss with someone that they know they can easily just defeat them. All right, that's the straw horse. It's just easy to tear down, to knock down. And we might think that if that's our approach, that we are some great debater, that we've made some great points here, that we have won this debate or this discussion. But in reality, we really haven't done anything. We haven't shown that our view is that strong or our points are that strong, because all we did was take a weak argument and just revealed that that's what it was. It was a weak argument. We kind of deceive ourselves in thinking that we've accomplished something great. But some people might think, because Jesus was the master teacher, the master debater, if you want to put it that way, that Jesus did this. And Jesus did not use this method, even though, because he was the Son of God, his opponents often looked foolish and had nothing that they could say, left them in silence, that somehow that he was dealing with strong forces. He was not. No, the method that Jesus used was he tried to make his opponent's argument as strong as possible. And that's what we need to do. We want to debate something that is worth debating. We want to argue that which is worth arguing. And then that way, when we see the merits of our opponent's discussion, and when we bring out our strong views of truth and show the fallacy, even though it's a strong way of looking at things or a strong viewpoint, then we've really done something, really shown the truth that it can stand even the strongest lie or the strongest opposite view. I really think that that's the method Jesus used. I really believe Jesus is doing that with this parable. Now you might say, well, he's just delivering a parable. He's not really debating with anyone or discussing anything or arguing with anyone.
Jews is just buying into that and giving up God. The Pharisees rallied the Jewish people back to the law and back to a strong conservative view of God and dedication to God. They didn't end up the right place the right way, but they did a lot of good. And there were a lot of good Pharisees like the demons. And so, I don't believe that the Jewish people, when Jesus says they're the Pharisees praying in the temple, would be quite the same way where we're like, oh, here's the Pharisees again. No, in fact, as you look at it, don't look at the attitude of prayer. Look at what we learn about the Pharisees. Go back to chapter 18 and look, if you would, at verse 11. What we're dealing with is a man of very strong moral character. He is not a swindler. He is not unjust. You talk about the prophets. One of the things the prophets over and over and over say, God's upset because you have thrown out justice. He's not like that. He is faithful to his wife. He's not an adulterer. He is a strong moral person. And we need to take note of that. And that's what the Jews of his day would think of a Pharisee. Number two, not only was he obedient to God and the law, he was obedient in detail of God's law. He tells himself that he fasted twice a week. Now, what do you think about that? If I'm back in front of you, that means this man fasted over 100 times in a year. Now, how many of us have fasted twice in 1 year? This man did it over 100 times in a year. He said, well, Brother Grant, fasting is not, it's not commanded that we fast today. Well, it wasn't commanded the Jews to fast over 100 times. This man chose to do that in his dedication to God. And not only that, but he paid tithes of all that he received. He gave God 10% of everything that he received. Look, if you would, at Matthew 23, verse 22. Now, I know that, again, this is where, as we talked about this morning, this is where Jesus lets the Pharisees and the scribes have it, calls them hypocrites and all that. But look at what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and then neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. We're going to forget about what they were neglecting. Let's look at what they were doing. Jesus says, you should be doing these things. They were tithing the littlest of herbs, mint, and dill, and giving God 10% of the smallest of things that they received. That's dedication. How about us? When I look at a Pharisee this way, I have trouble putting out my shoulders. Same problem today. Somehow we think
Corinthians 13, verse 6. Great description of what love is and what love does. One of the things that Paul says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And I think right, so we often look at that and think, when I'm loving, I'm not rejoicing in my unrighteousness.
Yeah.
But I think this Pharisee, you know, what I'm admiring is my rejoicing in someone else's unrighteousness. When we're rejoicing in the unrighteousness of others, when we think we're doing better because of their unrighteousness, it's not love that we have, it's not the love of God that we have. And so the Pharisee, his prayer, again, let's go back to Luke chapter 18, and as he tells us about his prayer, he's praying to himself, it says, I thank you. He was giving a prayer of thanksgiving to God, at least in his mind he was, but in reality, it seems that he was thanking himself. Really boasting himself up, building himself out, exalting himself, he says in verse 14. And I think when we look at all of this, all the good that he enjoyed for him, when you look at his prayer and the attitude of his prayer, you can see that he really didn't understand God at all. And isn't that what you see with discussions with the Jews and the Pharisees? The Pharisees had, you know, God is our Father. And Jesus is telling them, no, you don't. Because you don't understand the true God, the true Father. The, making God into an idol is probably one of the biggest deceptions even in our world today. But people worship some form of God, of Yahweh, but don't really understand the true nature of Yahweh. And so, let's talk about the tax collector. Again, the Jews hearing a tax collector pray in the temple, there would be certain things in their mind that they would be thinking. And so, here we have a tax collector standing some distance away. Number one, even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, beating his breast. This was what is recorded in the death of Jesus when the people, after the death of Jesus, who witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross, it says that they went out and they were beating their breasts. It was something that the people that they did when they were distraught, when they were upset. And so here you have a tax collector, and he's praying as well, but you'll notice that his prayer is not about other people. He's not comparing himself to other people. It's about himself. And that's one of the things about this parable we understand. Jesus is not saying that we are to stop making righteous judgments. That we've got to make those judgments. There are things that happen in this world, there are things people are doing in this world, and we should not rejoice in them or be happy in that. But we need to do a whole lot of praying about ourselves. We need to do a whole lot of judging of ourselves first and foremost. And here's a tax collector who they believe is unclean, who most Jews would say is unworthy of anything. And here he is, he's at the temple, he's praying, and he's only focused on himself. Like I said, he doesn't compare himself to others. And he's humbled himself with just mere repentance. Heartfelt repentance. He was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner. Not let me tell you about the sin I could. He calls himself the sinner. Do you remember another biblical Christian that looked at himself that way? The Apostle Paul. And so, here Jesus gives this parable, and I wanted tonight to give the emphasis. I believe that Jesus is building up the Pharisee, using the Pharisee, not because, oh, he's just so terrible, but because he's a strong argument. And he uses a tax collector, not because the tax collector is some great person, but the opposite. He's a strong argument. We've been talking a little bit about faith, great faith, marvelous faith, and the least likely.
to be more like the tax collector?
I think what Jesus is telling you in this parable is that when you look at the strengths, the good things of both,
that God wants both. It's a perfect blend. But the strong obedience of the Pharisee, the details of even the smallest of things, I'm going to give to God. And yet, what we miss in the Pharisee is the found the tax collector, that humility. That saying, I'm going to tear myself down and I'll let God talk. You see, it's not one or the other. I believe Jesus is saying it's the perfect one. Think of a songbook if you would. Turn aside the invitation. I want to hit one more point as we invite anyone that hasn't understood the perfect blend, that hasn't come to Jesus Christ and let Him mold you into that perfect blend person of obedience and grace, of mercy and dedication, of salvation and works. You have that opportunity tonight. But I want to hit upon this as well. Sometimes there can be people in the world, the sinner. There can be the unbeliever. It can even be a Christian that has this kind of attitude that says something like this. Well, at least I'm not like those self-righteous Christians. At least I'm not like those Christians who are so judgy. Yeah, I hear brethren say this sometimes. Well, number one, what are they saying? Well, I might have my faults, but I'm not as bad as this person. And I want to ask you, when someone says something along these lines, who's he more?